Over the last few weeks, we've been hearing about the amazing promises God has made to his people hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. God's people were told they had to wait until the Messiah, that is God's promised saving king, arrived. And all of God's promised blessings would come through this one man. And in today's passage, we jump into the Gospel of John, just as Jesus has entered the public stage. So let's read from page 1066, from verse 1 of John chapter 4. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I'd ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I'd ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's pray again as we begin. Father, we do pray that you give us soft hearts and astute minds as we come to your word now. Amen. Amen. Out of place. Have you ever had that experience where you know you just don't belong? The invisible barriers that tell you you're not welcome. It's happened to me a number of times. I remember the time when I went into the Museum of Childhood in Bethnal Green, London, just for a look around, and it slowly dawned on me I was the only one there who wasn't accompanied by a child. Or the time I tried out a new gym session at our local gym, and I discovered I was the only man in quite a large group of women. There are lots of things that can make us feel excluded, and even more so when it comes to God. And today, as we think about the mission in the New Testament, I wonder whether you recognize the same kind of sentiment when it comes to Jesus. The conversation that goes something like this. If you knew the things that I'd done, the life I'd lived, you wouldn't be speaking to me about Jesus. I'm not good enough for God. It's too late for me. Well, maybe that's you today. Maybe there's something serious that's happened in the past or is still going on that feels like an unscalable wall. Or maybe you're a Christian who thinks this about others. Maybe there are people in your life who you just don't know how they could ever come to Christ. Maybe the way you think about Jesus has slid in your mind into categories of good and bad people. And being saved, what it really boils down to is giving good people just a bit of a leg up. Well, before you make your mind up, before you turn your back on the Lord Jesus, or before you give up on those friends and family members who seem so far off, you need to understand Jesus is the Savior of the world who came to give life to the outsider. Jesus is the Savior of the world who came to give life to the outsider. If you don't feel you can meet God's standard, well, good. You can't. No one can. And we're going to see you don't get to God by being good. You don't get to God by being a good person. Not even close. You get to God by looking to the Savior. And you'll see just before today's passage, Jesus meets a man called Nicodemus. If being saved was only a matter of giving a good person a leg up, the gap for Nicodemus would be very small. Nicodemus was a very impressive man. He's the leader of the people, so think the Archbishop of Canterbury of the day. And you expect Jesus to welcome him with open arms as one of his own. But the first thing Jesus says to him is, you must be born again. You're not good enough. You can't come to God as you are. The thing that makes the difference is whether or not you trust in me. And we get the most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life offered to whoever believes in Jesus. But what is the world that God has given his son for? Is it my friends, my family? Is it the people who go to church and live good lives? That's the question we're left with as we come to today's passage. What kind of people is Jesus looking for? What kind of person is going to be able to come to the one that told Nicodemus he wasn't good enough? Well, let's look down to today's passage, and we're going to see social barriers and religious barriers come tumbling down as a broken woman meets the Saviour of the world. So first, social barriers are broken. And the scene is set with Jesus alone in Samaria in a town called Sychar, and his disciples on an errand to fetch food. A woman comes to fetch water from a well there. And already this would have started to feel uncomfortable for the first century listener. Men and women didn't meet on a one-to-one basis, not unless they were close family members or married. This is dodgy ground. And it gets worse. Jesus asks for a drink. Now, to our 21st century ears, that probably doesn't sound too outrageous, but listen to what the woman says. Verse 19, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. How can you ask me for a drink? As far as taboo situations go, this is absolutely scandalous. It just wasn't done. The Jewish people and the Samaritan people had a long and checkered past. They were distant relatives, but Samaritans had broken away from the true faith and intermingled with the culture of different countries. And so they were considered by the Jewish people as pariahs. To drink the water of a Samaritan was to make yourself unacceptable and unclean. So it was like asking a sewage worker for his sandwich before he'd managed to wash his hands. And so the question is fair. How can you possibly ask me for a drink? But Jesus' answer is astonishing. You're asking that question because you don't know who you're speaking to. If you knew who you were speaking to, you would be the one asking me for water. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The claim is clear. I've got better water than you. What's he talking about? Has Jesus managed to secretly dig a well while he waited for his disciples to come back? That's certainly what the woman thinks. You've got nothing to dig with. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? This is a pretty good well. Jacob dug it, Jacob drank from it, and all his children, and all his animals, and we're here hundreds of years later, still drinking from the same well. This is a good well. Why is the water you offer so much better? Read from verse 13. Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal life. Jesus isn't talking about normal water. It's a picture to help us understand something deeper. So I'm just going to read to you from chapter 7 in the same book. Do turn there if you fancy it. From verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Here, John makes it clear. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The living water is God himself at the very center of the person who puts their trust in him. Jesus is talking about water that quenches thirst forever. He's not talking about normal thirst. He's talking about the deepest thirst that each one of us has at the very center of our being. He's talking about the thirst for the living God. And this is life, even with the highest heights that the world offers, the celebrity marriages held in the Bahamas, the photo shoots in Vogue, enough champagne to drown an elephant, and 2 years later, it's broken, thirsty, left gasping. The rock star who takes more and more drugs to seek satisfaction that he just can't seem to hold on to. However high he gets, he comes crashing down. Thirsty, left gasping. Do you know the thirst Jesus is talking about? Each of us has it. And each of us tries to quench our thirst in different ways. The love interest sparked, the new job offered, the mortgage approved, the child conceived. And for a moment, you feel full and satisfied. But then the thirst returns. And you go back to the well or seek another well with the same results. Just like the Samaritan woman, the water we choose to drink leaves our tongues dry and our throats raw. Leaves us gasping and empty. Are you thirsty? Do you want the water that quenches thirst permanently? That's what Jesus offers freely. To know the one true God and enjoy him forever. That's eternal life. That's what people were made for. And in this broken desert of a world, where each of us has turned our backs on him, the fountain of life, and looked for water in other places, every one of us is an outsider. Every one of us without Jesus is dying of dehydration. And so to the Samaritan woman, to whom the world says, unacceptable, Jesus says, ask me to help. Ask me for help. If everyone is dying of thirst, the playing field is even. It doesn't matter if I die of thirst in a sports car or on the side of the road in a palace or a park bench. Everyone needs the same thing. Everyone needs the water Jesus freely offers. But the woman seems to have got the wrong end of the stick. Verse 15. Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She seems to be most excited about the idea of saving petrol money. Great. I won't have to lug it here every day to get water anymore. What a relief. But Jesus' offer isn't based on a better version of what she already has. Water on tap, close to home. Jesus isn't a mystical man with a magic well. Verse 16, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. And here we reach the final social barrier that the woman wants to keep hidden. I have no husband. Doesn't quite tell the whole story, does it? Five husbands, either dead or divorced, and the one left who doesn't care enough about her to marry her. It's amazing how we can just sweep under the carpet the parts of our lives we feel most ashamed of. Just be really careful with the wording, and no one will pick up what's really going on. Just untag those unflattering Facebook pictures that have been linked to your profile. And pretending to be someone you're not. But you can't do that to Jesus. There's no backhanded swindling. Jesus knows. Jesus knew. And isn't it amazing, given what he's offering? The offer Jesus makes doesn't depend on you pretending to be something you're not. You don't have to make yourself acceptable. There's no demand to speak in Queen's English or take the edge off your past to make it easier to stomach. If you come to Jesus, you don't need to hide. Ask me for living water, and I will give it to you. Jesus' offer isn't based on your past. His offer isn't based on your presence. It's the gift of God. It's free. The only question is, are you going to come to him for help? Are you going to ask for help? Or are you going to keep trying to cover up how messed up your life has become? Well, next we face religious barriers that are broken. And as soon as the dirt is out from under the carpet, the woman sweeps it away again. Verse 19, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now that is quite the gear change. Here she's whacking out the biggest controversy she can to mask her embarrassment. The Donald Trump or the Brexit of the day. But Jesus doesn't try to get the conversation back on track because worship is at the heart of what they're talking about. How can people come to God with all the different religions and religious practices that there are in the world? She doesn't understand what worship is. It's not merely a ritual you have to do in the right way, at the right place, at the right time. True worship is about what the Bible calls the heart. That is everything that essentially makes you, you, and how the real you responds to the living God. Verse 21, Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus doesn't say the difference doesn't matter. He doesn't say, oh, well, we're both right. The difference is simple. We know, you don't know. We're informed, you're ignorant. You've left the Bible behind in the dust, and we've stuck with it. And to the ears, to our ears this morning, that might seem a little bit harsh. But it's not unloving. It's not unloving to tell someone when they're believing a lie, if that's what they're doing. Especially a lie that has such high stakes. Eternal life or eternal death. Walking towards an oasis or back out into the desert. The living water that satisfies forever or the thirst that continues unending. It's necessary for the woman to see this in order to be able to come to Jesus. The only salvation is from the Jews, and that's because the only Saviour, Jesus, is from the Jews. And things are about to change. The point isn't where you worship, but how you worship. Verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. The way people come to God has irreversibly changed, and all barriers are broken down. Worshippers will worship in spirit. God himself will come and make their home in him. No special place, no special ritual. No pilgrimage to Israel or Mecca or any other holy land. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will be as close to God as they could ever be. He is with you. If you believe in him today, God is with you. And they will know him. Worshippers will worship in truth. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There's no guesswork involved. If you come to Jesus, you will know what the creator of the world is really like. And all the barriers of ignorance come crashing down. Everybody who trusts in Jesus will know the fullness of God. As I read the Bible, I know him. And so as I read the Bible, I know the living God. This is eternal life, to know God and enjoy him forever. This is eternal life, to worship in spirit and truth. Nothing and no one else offers this. No religion, no philosophy, no religious experience, no ritual. It doesn't matter how spiritual or ecstatic or flashy or sincere or fervent worship looks. There's only one door open to God. There's only one way of worshipping him. But that door is open to everyone through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The offer of eternal life has arrived. And with that, the woman starts to understand who she's speaking to. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. You see, the woman didn't start by trusting in Jesus. To be honest, she was pretty rude. The Jew without a bucket has become a mystical man with magic water, has become a prophet from a different land who was hitting very close to home with his guesswork. And it's only now, after Jesus' patient deliberation, that she finally identifies Jesus as the Messiah, the promised saving king. She knows the Messiah will tell all things, and that's just what's happened to her. Her hidden life has been laid bare, and the penny has finally dropped. So verse 26, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. So come and see for yourself. We have two interwoven scenes as the disciples come back and the woman goes off to speak to the rest of the town in Sychar. Verse 27, the disciples burst in on the scene and suddenly become too embarrassed to say anything because they see Jesus and this unacceptable Samaritan woman. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience, walking in on a scene that almost makes you automatically sort of flinch in surprise. And in the meantime, the woman leaves her jar at the well as she goes to fetch the town. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see, a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. The woman takes on the job of telling the rest of the town about Jesus. Come and see the one who told me everything I'd ever did. I think he's the Messiah. Christians here, what's the picture that you get into your mind when you think of the model of someone who tells people the good news about Jesus? Are they naturally confident, warm, popular? Are their Bibles known back to front, morally sorted in every area of life? Not the model we see here. This woman didn't wait to have everything sorted out in her life before sharing this good news. It's not about her. It's about him. It's about the Lord Jesus and what he freely offers to everyone who asks. How often might we avoid telling people about Jesus because we weren't able to answer questions? This woman doesn't know a lot about Jesus, but He has spoken powerfully into her life. Sharing the gospel isn't about being a model of superiority. Evangelism isn't about having an answer to every question, although it is important to think about the answers to people's questions. Evangelism is just about saying, come and see. I and Ben and the rest of us from Cornhill have spent a lot of the week meeting people in the town centre, knocking on doors. And I know for many Christians here, that might sound a bit scary. I think for many of us, when we went out onto the streets, the idea sounded pretty scary. But the job is simple. All we're saying is come and see. Come and see the one who gives living water. Listen to the excitement in the Samaritan woman's voice. Could this be him? Could this be the one we've been waiting for? Are you excited about finding the Messiah? Do you have an urgency to tell people how Jesus has spoken into your life? Well, zoom back to the disciples and Jesus, and it seems we have a lesson in agriculture. I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. So even, picture the scene, even as a Samaritan village descends upon the disciples, walking across the fields to the disciples and Jesus, Jesus commands them, open your eyes. See the harvest that's been sown. See the harvest that's been reaped by this unacceptable woman. Don't judge this situation through the lens of your own prejudice. Open your eyes. Look at how people are responding to me. The only thing that matters is how you respond to Christ. And as they meet him, something amazing happens. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I'd ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. The belief that rested on the woman's accounts was turned to first-hand certainty. Now we know this man really is the Saviour of the world. And the same invitation is here today. If you're uncertain about what you believe and you want to explore the Christian message further, let me encourage you to come to Life Explored. It's a course that we're having on Thursdays coming up. And there's contact details if you'd like to speak to Ben afterwards or send him an email. I'm sure he'd be very happy to speak to you. Do chat to him for details afterwards. Come and see for yourself. Come to Jesus for living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus is the Saviour of the world who came to give life to the excluded. And we pray for we who are Christians here today that you would give us a desire to point others to him, to come and see. And I pray for those who are not yet Christians today. I pray that they would want to come and see, want to come and see what you are really like. Come and see Christ. Amen.